This morning, we are continuing our series on The First of Us as we take a look at the first followers of Jesus, the early movement that we now refer to as Christianity. And today's message specifically, we're going to look at the forgotten power of joy and how the early Christians fully experienced joy. And for myself, this message is several years in the making because this topic of joy is one that baffled me and eluded me for many years. If you know a little bit about myself, I'm very public with my story that my late teenage years and into my adulthood now, I've battled with depression and I've experienced depression as well as anxiety. And so for many years, I would sit in a church as we would sing about joy or the joy of the Lord. But meanwhile, I would be in a season of depression. I would feel like I'm in the deepest valley, or I'm lost in the wilderness. And I would sit there and I'd pray to God, where is this joy that we sing about? Where is this joy of the Lord that you spoke about through your followers and your prophets? And why wasn't I experiencing it? Why wasn't I feeling it? I used to say to myself, if I ever figured it out, I would preach a message on it or I'd write a book about it. And I'm happy to say that while looking at the stories of the early followers, I feel like God has given me a roadmap to fully experience his joy through the example that they set. When you read the letters of the New Testament and you read the story of the early followers in the book of Acts, you realize that early Christians had a very noticeable, unexplainable joy that defied their experiences and their circumstances. It was a secret weapon to them. The prophet Nehemiah, years and years and years before Jesus arrived to the scene, he said that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And you know that this also applied to the followers of Jesus because you would see them throughout their ministry experience joy despite the horrible persecution and trials that they faced. But unfortunately, this is a power that many of us have forgotten. A power that many of us have neglected in our own lives. But I want to be clear as we start out the message today that there is a difference between happiness and joy, especially as concerned when you're talking about the joy of the Lord or the joy that Jesus offers to us. So happiness, my definition of happiness for you today, is it's a temporary emotion of pleasure or delight as a result of current circumstances. Happiness is something that you experience because something is going well in your life. Happiness is what you experience because everything is going right in your day. You're with someone you love. You're watching your favorite movie. You're eating food. That is one of my greatest sources of happiness. It's food. But it's a temporary emotion of pleasure and delight. And I want to be clear, there is nothing wrong with happiness. God gave us happiness. He wants us to experience happiness. He made this world and everything beautiful and amazing in this world for us to enjoy and to give us happiness. But more than happiness, God wants to give us joy. So my definition of joy is a continual state of gladness, regardless of current circumstances. Happiness is a result of your current circumstances, and joy is regardless of your current circumstances. And the New Testament is full of so many examples of the first Christians, the first of us, experiencing a palpable, recognizable joy. But I just want to highlight one story. Paul shares a story of a group of believers in Macedonia. And he shares this in several letters. He keeps referring to this incredible group of believers. And you can find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." As we know from history, we know from these letters and even outside sources, the first century Christians, and for hundreds of years, but especially the first century Christians, experienced extreme persecution under the Romans and under pagan governments and pagan people, as well as the Jewish believers and prophets. And we don't know a lot. We don't know the specific details about the persecution and the severe trial that these people in Macedonia faced. But we do know that the result of it was it left them in extreme poverty. And it was not uncommon in this day for people to lose their reputation because they were known as Christians, people who followed Christ, people who followed the Nazarene king or prophet or teacher. And so it wasn't uncommon for people to lose their livelihood and even be kicked out of their homes, forced into camps, scattered around the region, living in small little communes, small little communities and tents and everything out in the wilderness because they were no longer accepted in their hometown. So possibly, it is very possible that this is what they experienced in Macedonia. A loss of their livelihood, a loss of their possessions, a loss of their homes. But despite that, Paul tells us that they had an abundance of joy that resulted in rich generosity. And he says it's far beyond their means. These people lost everything. Many people in this time and in this region were already in poverty. So for Paul to say that they were in extreme poverty, that's significant. And yet they have one of the greatest examples of generosity in first century Christianity. So how was it? How were first century Christians, like people in Macedonia, able to fully experience joy in a time of persecution and unrest? In America, we are incredibly blessed to have the freedom to worship Jesus freely. Sure, you might have some awkward conversations. Sure, someone might say something bad about Jesus or about Christians on Facebook or Twitter. But this is nothing compared to what the first century Christians faced when they would look on top of a Roman mountain and see their brothers and sisters crucified. When they were dragged out of their homes. When they were fed to lions in front of a crowd of cheering people. We are so blessed. And even today around the world, there are believers in other countries, in third world countries, who are facing extreme persecution. And those people in other countries and the first century Christians experienced a joy that most of us can only dream of. How is it possible? Looking at the first followers of Jesus, we know that the early Christians were grateful for salvation. The early Christians had such an intense and strong gratitude for their salvation that it resulted in an abundance of joy. Paul was speaking to a group of Jewish believers and a group of Gentiles were also present. And the Jews were rejecting this word about Jesus. They didn't believe that Jesus was actually the Messiah that was prophesied and foretold. So Paul said, "For the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." The Gentiles, who are often outcasts in the Jewish society and community, rejoiced when the message of Jesus, the message of salvation, was shared with them. It brought an intense, life-changing, recognizable joy. And now for some of us, maybe some of us in this church even, you have incredible conversion stories. You have a drastic before and after. You can point to, this is what Jesus saved me from. This is what his grace took me out of. This was my life before. I was in darkness. I was in despair. And now I'm free. And for those people, it's often easier to have that gratitude for salvation. But if you're like myself, who grew up in the church, who for a majority of my life has had a relationship for Jesus, it's easy for us to lose sight of salvation and the impact of salvation on our lives. But I want to encourage you, instead of looking at what your life was before, imagine where your life could have been. We all know our weaknesses. We all know our struggles. We all know that left to our own means, we tend to make life-altering, life-undermining decisions. It's not difficult for me to look at my sins and my struggles and imagine if I didn't have Jesus and I didn't have the salvation and I didn't want to follow him and commit to him more than I commit to myself, it's easy for me to imagine where my life could be. The way to do this, and not out of judgment, but out of sympathy and out of pity, is to look at the lives of your peers who maybe don't know Jesus, who maybe are in very similar situations to you, who grew up in the same place, who have the same struggles, who have a similar family, and you can see what ended up happening to them when they followed their own way. That's what Jesus saved you from. King David, in a very difficult time of his life, after he's made one of the worst decisions, worst series of decisions that he can make, he prayed this incredible prayer of forgiveness that you can find in the book of Psalms. And at the end of it, he said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." I encourage you, if you don't feel that gratitude and that joy of salvation, pray that prayer. Repeat King David's words or pray in your own way, but ask God, ask Jesus, ask the Holy Spirit within you to restore the joy of salvation in your hearts. So early Christians had it, and they rejoiced. Secondly, the early Christians had intimacy with God. The early Christians had an intimate, personal relationship with God that unfortunately, in today's religious culture, we sometimes lose. We view God as this distant, angry, judgmental being, and Jesus is this wispy, holier-than-thou character that we can't relate to and doesn't want a relationship with us. But when you read the New Testament and you read the Gospels and the letters, you know Jesus is here to show you what God is like. And Jesus is here to have a personal relationship with you. And the result of that is joy. And he gave us, one of the greatest gifts that Jesus gave us, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, equal to Jesus and to the Father, but it lives inside of us, and it does good deeds in us. It's not about obeying rules. It's about letting the Spirit work through you. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul wrote that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. I say this all the time, but what is fruit? Fruit is the natural result of growth happening on the inside. So the fruit of the Spirit isn't something we have to try to force. The fruit of the Spirit isn't something that comes out of our own means and our own efforts. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of the Holy Spirit working within us. And joy is a result of the Holy Spirit working within us. When we allow, when we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to lead and guide our decisions rather than try to guide ourselves, joy will result. C.S. Lewis has an incredible quote. He said, "If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are not a sort of prize which God could, if He chose, just hand out to anyone. If you want to feel the effects of something, you draw near to the source. God is not some angry, judgmental God who's only cared about rules and laws. He wants you to experience His joy. He wants to give it to you. He is holding out His hand, freely offering it to you. We just have to step in and take it. We just have to draw near to Him to feel it." How do you draw near to God? You talk to Him. You build your relationship with Him. You pray. Start your day off with prayer. You read His word through the Bible. You serve others humbly. And you love others to obey His one commandment. And as a result, you will feel God and you will feel His joy. Number three, the early Christians found hope in all circumstances. Hope in all circumstances, despite what was happening to them, during good times and during bad. And come on, those of us who follow Jesus, those of us who consider ourselves Christians, we have the greatest reason to hope. We have the greatest explanation for hope in the entirety of human history. Because we have eternal life given to us through Jesus. And as Jesus said, everything bad that happens to us in this life, all of our trials, all of our difficulties will be made right in eternity. Will be made right when we're with Him. And that we will experience someday a joy beyond our imagination. A perfect joy. Before His death, Jesus gathered His followers and He said, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Jesus' promise was fulfilled when He came back and He saw His followers again. And someday we will see Him face to face, and our joy will be made full, and no one will be able to take it from us. Something significant about the early Christians is that they also viewed trials as opportunities to grow. Trials weren't something to complain about. Trials were opportunities presented to them to grow in their faith and grow in their walk with Christ. James, who's the brother of Jesus. Now, first of all, what would have to happen for you to consider James, or for you to consider your brother or sister God? I mean, come on, that's pretty significant. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote a letter to scattered Jewish Christians. They were scattered all around in camps, like we talked about, likely from persecution. Again, they were kicked out of their homes and their communities. He said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Trials weren't just something to overcome. They were opportunities to grow. Do you view your trials that way? Do you view your challenges that way? Not just as an obstacle, but as a way forward. Not a roadblock, but a door. A door to a stronger version of yourself. Number four, the early Christians praised God in all seasons. In all seasons, the letters are full of them praising God. While Paul was in prison, he praised God. And they refused to grumble and complain. They refused to grumble and complain, which is the American way, let's be honest. We all grumble and complain. We've built an entire culture and society on grumbling and complaining. But Paul wrote in a letter to the believers in Philippi, he said, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without faults, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." So as a pastor, I gotta dig in a little deep. This question is for myself as well. Are you complaining more than you praise God? Are you complaining about everything bad happening throughout your day more than you praise God for the blessings in your life and everything good that happened in your day? When we gather together and talk about our lives and share our lives with each other, is the first thing out of our mouth a complaint? Or is it a praise? Is it gratitude? Is it recognizing the good things that God is doing in our life? And I want to be clear on this. I'm not asking anyone to be fake. That is one of the things I despise most in this world, is fake Christians. Christians who wear a mask. Christians who pretend that they have everything all together. Our culture statement for this church is real people pursuing a relationship with a real God. That means authentic people. So I'm not asking you to be fake. I'm not asking for a false behavior. I'm asking for a change in heart. I don't just want you to be in words more grateful and happy and joyful. I want you to be grateful in your heart, that you recognize in your personal life that we are blessed more than we are cursed. I mean, we have eternity with Jesus. Everything else is temporary. No trial we face is greater than the gift of salvation. Are you acting like that? Because the modern American faith has become so fragile, so breakable. We've gotten to this point, let's be honest. All Satan has to do to ruin our effectiveness for the day is give us one red light in our morning commute or spill one cup of coffee, and your day is ruined. And in those moments, if someone to ask you, yes, you might say to someone, or you might still believe, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the salvation, but come on, are you acting like it? Are you being an example of Jesus? Or did you allow something so minimal, so obscure, something so stupid to ruin your testimony and your effectiveness to reach others for Jesus? And in those moments, we all say this, I'm guilty of saying this, well, you know what? I'm allowed to have an off day today. I'm allowed to be grumpy. And yeah, that's true. You have that right. Just as Jesus had every right to decide that crucifixion was too much, as he had every right to decide that he didn't want to make that sacrifice for an ungrateful group like us, that death was too much, Jesus was living for something greater. Just as you and I, as Christians or as followers of Jesus, the body of Christ, are living for something greater than ourselves. That means we need to die to ourselves. That means killing our right to complain and be grumpy. Because we're living for something greater. And by refusing to conform to the grumbling ways of the world, do not conform to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By refusing to conform to the society and culture around us, in our workplace, in our homes, we will stand out like stars in the sky. People ask, how can I reach people for Christ? How can I be an example of Jesus? This is one of the greatest, most powerful ways is how you react to situations you face. When you go to work in the morning and everyone's complaining about being there, everyone's complaining about the boss, if you're a teacher, everyone's complaining about the kids, whatever it may be, just by refusing to complain, people will see that you're different. You'll stand out like a star in the sky. So my second question to you is, are you allowing circumstances to steal your joy? Or are you standing out like stars in the sky? The fifth thing we can learn from early Christians is the early Christians served faithfully and obediently. Extraordinary examples of service to their fellow man out of love for them and for Jesus. As we read about the Macedonians who are in the pit of poverty and despair, facing incredible trials, we have one of the greatest examples of Christian generosity in that generation. There is joy from serving faithfully and following obediently. Jesus even said, he said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. We serve others, or we experience joy by serving others the way that Jesus loved and served us. Even people who aren't Christians recognize that there is a joy from generosity. There is a joy from philanthropy, that when you do something for others and not for yourself, you experience this incredible joy within you. So start serving others. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Thinking about others more. You want to not focus on the troubles in your life? But don't think about yourself. Serve others. And we also know that following Jesus is one of the greatest ways to minimize regret in your life. His laws, listen, People weren't created for God's laws. God's laws were created for people, not to be a burden, but to help us have a joyful, full life. And following the words of Jesus in the lifestyle that Jesus represented results in joy. Now, this is very important to know, and this is something that I've often struggled with when people talk about the joy of God. And I want to be clear about something. For most people, the joy of the Lord is not a cure. For most people, the joy of the Lord is not a cure for depression. It's not a cure for a condition of anxiety. It's not a cure for addiction. Now, I'm not saying that that's not possible, because there are extraordinary stories of people coming to salvation and immediately being free of depression, of anxiety, of addiction, of whatever struggle they might be facing. I'm not minimizing that. That is possible. We can believe in supernatural miracles just as we can believe in natural miracles. Miracles that God enacts through science, through medication, through therapy, through support. When you're facing trials like these, you will still need support from people. You will still need community. You may still need medication or treatment of some sort. Because joy isn't necessarily a cure, but joy is sustaining. Joy will sustain you in those trials. It may not take them away. As Jesus said, in this world you will have troubles, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. You're going to face trials. You're going to face difficulties. But we have a reason to be sustained in those times. So I get back to my story. I realized that I've always had that joy. I was not actively choosing to live in it always, and I wasn't always growing it, expanding it. But I had that joy because of salvation, and I can tell you that because when I say I've been in the pit of the valley or in the darkness wilderness, I mean it. Many moments throughout my life when I thought that the pain was unbearable. And I questioned, can I really live an entire life like this? Can I really continue to live however many more years facing this pain, this unbearable burden, this incredible weight? But I'm still here. I'm still here, standing before you, experiencing joy and honestly happiness. And when I look at other people in my generation, even people that I grew up with, who've been in similar situations as I have, but didn't know Jesus, didn't know that hope, many of them lost that battle. Because they didn't have it. They didn't have that joy within you. If you've really given your life to Jesus, that joy is within you. It's the reason why you're still here. It's the reason why you've made it through everything that you've faced so far. But here's the next step. Grow it. Let the Holy Spirit increase it within you. Another quote from C.S. Lewis, he says, no soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find, To those who knock, it is open. Jesus wants to give you joy. The joy that I now can say fully confidently that I experience. The joy that the followers of Jesus, in the midst of their death, would say that they experience. And people around the world who are facing intense persecution, who have lost everything, can say that they experience because they've drawn near to God. So let's follow the lead of the first of us. Let's seek joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for the incredible gift of salvation. We all just ask this morning that you would restore the joy of your salvation in our hearts, and that you would allow the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in us and the fruit of joy. That it wouldn't just be for ourselves, but that joy would be recognizable and people would take notice and ask, why? And that we would be able to share, and that you would give us the courage to share. And if there's anyone here or anyone listening online who doesn't know that joy, who doesn't know that salvation, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would tug at their hearts and that they would choose to draw near, that they would knock on the door and seek your joy, because we know you will be faithful to answer that request. In Jesus' incredible name we pray. Amen. Amen.